glorify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Yeah. We studied on, are you listening? Anybody listening this morning? And I think it was a pretty good lesson. Got some spunk out of people. Got some reactions. That's what we want. You know, when I know I got a reaction, you were listening. All right? But, you know, the Lord hears us. He hears everything. You know, he don't want to hear what sinners have to say until they want to get their act together. You might have done some things to discredit yourself, but God is always willing to listen when you are willing to get yourself together. He is willing to listen when that happens. All right, but today we're going to be looking at the importance of the fear of God. The importance of the fear of God. In Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, we learn some about God that is in the Bible rarely. We always talk about the pain we go through. But we don't talk about the pain God goes through. We don't realize that God can have pain. We don't realize that God can hurt. We don't think God has emotions. We don't think God can be grieved. God can suffer the same emotions we do. Just because you know everything and have all the power and have all the will and can be everywhere at one time, and know everybody's thoughts, and know what's in everybody's heart, doesn't mean that you can't be hurt. It doesn't mean that you can't suffer sorrow. Do you think God has pleasure in all anyone who dies, or in anyone who's lost? That hurts God, because that's someone that he created. Remember, God is like your mother, who will comfort you when you need it. God is also like your father, who will stand stern when you start to drift off. He's like both of those things. God will carry you on his arms like eagles. The reason why he uses eagles is because an eagle will not leave their child's side. They're going to be with you every step of the way. Even when you leave the nest, an eagle's mom, they will not leave you. They're going to be with you until they know you are mature enough to fly on your own without me. But God is stronger than eagles because he is God. But he created that animal for a reason. Eagles are the most powerful birds. They are the most powerful. They can lift up a child. Some stuff I've seen eagles do. Don't lift me up, though. All right, Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. It says, and he's talking about a remnant of Israel. He's talking about those who will last through the tribulation. Those who are not going to be lost. He's talking about the very few. All right, he says, but I will spare some. For some of you, Ezekiel 6, verses 8 through 10. But I will spare some. For some of you will escape the sword when you are scattered among the lands and nations. Then the nations where they have been carried out captive, those who will escape, remember me. He says, for how I have been grieved by your adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evil they have done, for all the detestable practices. They will know that I am the Lord, and I did not threaten in vain to bring this calamity on them. He's going to spare a remnant of Israel because he's never going to have all his people lost. There's always going to be people who fear God enough and respect God enough to do what is right. All right, there's always going to be those who actually love God there's always going to be those who actually love him. There's going to be a whole lot that say they do. There's going to be a whole lot that look like they do. But there's only a few that actually do. Because instead of making excuse of this is why I can't make it to service, they're going to give you every will they have in their veins to make it. Whether they can barely walk, whether they're sick, whether their voice is hoarse, they can sound like a frog. They're going to frog hallelujah. Instead of those who look for reasons why I can't make it. This is going on. That's going on. All right? If you really feared and respected God the way you say you do, all those excuses, all those reasons go out the window. Because when it comes to work and the fear of you losing your job and the stuff you got, you will make it to work. Not because you love the job so much. It's because you don't want to end up on the street. And you don't want all that stuff you worked so hard for to be taken away. Well, what about your heavenly estate? Do you want that taken away? Because you're not willing to do what you need to do to stay in God's good graces. Okay? When it comes to our own stuff, we are very respectful. But what about God? Do we respect him? Do we fear him? Now, I have a couple of questions that I can't answer, so these are rhetorical. Can you fear someone you don't respect? Where is the common balance? Or are they completely independent levels of authority? Now, this is fear. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending anger and evil, pain. Whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. Now, a lot of fear we have is imagined. A lot of fear we have is a choice. We have a choice to be afraid or not. Now, if there were a 2-year-old around here, and they were tall enough to jump on top of stuff, do you think that baby is afraid to jump off? Or if that baby was on a 20-story building, looking over and say, wow, look at all that space. Is a baby afraid of being on the ledge? Most of the time, the baby is not. Because the baby does not yet know what fear is. But guess what? You give the baby a little tap, when they get a little older, or something that they know is going to hurt them, that, my friend, is not called respect. That is called fear. It's not that they're afraid to do what they're going to do. Maybe not because of you, but because they know the immediate threat or pain that's going to happen after they do a certain thing. All right? This is what it is. This is why a lot of people do not fear God today. Okay? Because they don't see God immediately zapping people for the wrong that they do. God waits. Or God lets whatever happens to you, happens to you. Now, this is respect. Respect is the condition of being esteemed or honored or to be held in respect. Now, who doesn't want to be respected? Believe it or not, God wants to be respected. Now, this is the fear of God. The fear of God is the condition, wait a second, I got the wrong one. The fear of God is being being reverenced, is being in awe of him, is having all respect in him. That's the fear of God. Not the fear as in, oh, I'm scared of God. Because God does not want you to be scared of him. It's like your parent, like I explained before. Does a mother want you to be afraid of her? A mother doesn't want that. Does a father really want you to be afraid of them? They really don't want that. But when you know you can come to your mom with a certain problem, and you can't come to your dad, there's a reason. There's a disconnect there, all right? And God does not want that, okay? Do you know the reason why we don't want to be pulled over by the police? Or let's say we know we were speeding. You know, you're going 60 and a 45. Oh, yeah, you know. And as soon as you see them lights flash, you know Now, is that respect of the authority? Or is that the fear that you know you're about to get a ticket? All right? So there's a play on words there, okay? Now, you know that there's no way you're going to get out of this. You know that there's some consequences about to happen. All right? Because of that immediate threat or that immediate misfortune that's about to happen to you, you both fear and respect the police. Now, let's say that you didn't get a ticket when you got pulled over. Would you respect the police as much? Would you reverence the police as much? Would you fear or respect the police? Most of us wouldn't, because there's nothing that's going to happen after that. What if they just talk to you? All right, now, slow down. We don't want to kill anybody. Or is it that the police has to give you some kind of consequence for your actions to get you not to do that? Why does God have to inflict pain on us or some kind of spiritual hurt on us to get us to do right? Why can't we just do right? All right? This is why, let's go to Psalms 36. This is why a lot of wicked people do not fear God. All right? Psalm 36 tells us why. I'm going to get more into this, but I'm going to give you the meat and potatoes of this. Psalms 36. When things you think are not fair. This is why. Alright. Psalms 36. It says, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their own sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or to do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course, and they do not reject what is wrong. The mind is a very powerful thing. All right? The mind is a very powerful thing. After you've gotten away with doing something so long, don't you know that your conscience can be seared to a point to where you won't believe what is right anymore? There is a point in someone's life where they can be so hardened to something to where there's no fear of God in them at all. I beg and pray that this never becomes one of you, to where you get so desensitized to what is wrong to where you don't even feel it anymore. It doesn't prick your conscience anymore. This needs to always prick your conscience. All right, I'm gonna give you an example of a king that feared God. I'm gonna give you an example of a king that feared God. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're gonna start at verse 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're gonna start at verse 6. You should already know what king I'm talking about. There's one king that came before him did not fear God as much. Alright, now this is one of those times where God immediately did something when something happened. This is one of those times, alright? You want to see God in action where God is a whole lot more graceful than he is today? Well, back then, God immediately did things. You did something wrong, especially if it was severe enough, he's going to take you out right then and there. And this is one of those instances. All right, starting at verse 1, David began to gather together all the young men able in Israel. It was 30,000. And he went and met Baala and Judah and bring up the ark of God, which is called by name. The name of the Lord Almighty, who is a throne by the cherubim of the ark. They set the ark on a new cart and they brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah of Ahio, the son of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was thinking, was walking in front of it. David and all Israel, now listen to this. This is verse 5. David and all the Israel was celebrating with all their might. before the Lord with castanets, with harps, with lyres, with timbrels, with sistrums and cymbals. All right? So, everything seems all good, right? You thinking, oh man, we got the Ark of God, we got the Ark of the Covenant, we're about to bring it back to the city. Everything is all good. They're singing with all their might. We got the Ark of God. Now watch this. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irrelevant act. Therefore, the Lord struck him down, and he died there besides the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, the place is called Perez Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord on that day and said, how can the Ark of God ever come to me? So he's like, I need this Ark in the city. But God, now David knows, I cannot touch this thing. No one can touch this Ark. Do you know the only people that were authorized to touch the Ark of the Covenant? Only the Levites. David knew this. Only the Levites were qualified to touch the Ark. Now, they thought everything was all good because nothing happened. Now that something happened, some immediate consequence, David is now afraid of the Lord. Because he knows God means business. When he says no one is allowed to touch these things but Levites, I mean it. When I say only one that can touch this thing was the Levites. Only the priests. Okay, so these were the times where God gave immediate consequences. Okay, so, and we're going to read about there's no fear in love, for God is love. But you guys don't have to go there, but the ones I do want you to go to is 1 John chapter 4. Okay, so 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read 16 through 19. I'm going to read this next verse here. So we got to figure out which one is it. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. You don't have to go there. I'm going to go there myself. All right, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, for some of us, that is a very good thing, that the good things that we did in secret are going to be brought to counsel. It's going to be brought to judgment. But those bad things we did, we don't want those brought up. We want those things gone. All right? Now, there's a lot of good acts that Christians do in secret. And the good thing is God's going to bring it up. But there's going to be some things that we've done in secret that we don't want brought up. God's going to bring them both to attention. So, this one, Ecclesiastes says, fear God and keep his commandments. But 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19 says this. For we know how much God loves us, and we put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live, live in love live in God. And God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we are not afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face him with the confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we were afraid, it is for the fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. So the reason why people are afraid of judgment is because they not yet understand God's love. They understand the fear part of God, not the love part of God. If you love God like you say you do, and you live out that love throughout your life. When the judgment comes, you shouldn't be afraid. When Paul was dying, when he gave his letter out to Timothy, he said, "I am ready." The reason why he was ready, because he understood what true love was. He loved and respected God, and he feared him, not because he was all powerful. He feared him because he respected him for who he was. This is why. Now, I'm going to show you guys how fear can help save you. All right? How fear can help save you. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. This is very interesting I'm about to share here. I may have shared this before, but hey, I'm going to share it again. Proverbs chapter 7. I mean 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I know we're getting the Bible workout going back and forth, but fear is all over the place. All right, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. It says, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and understanding." All right? Wisdom and understanding. "But fear is the beginning of wisdom and understanding." So, and the Bible says fear God. And fear is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. So you can't have true wisdom until you learn how to fear God. Now watch this. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm getting somewhere. Just bear with me. Alright? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Alright, we're going to start at verse 11. Let me read it from here. Alright. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 11. 7-11, I never thought about that. Alright. Now watch this. It says, "Wisdom is even better when you have money. Both are a benefit as you grow through life. Wisdom and money can get you almost anything, but only wisdom can save your life." Only wisdom can save your life. Money can't do it. But the only way you can get wisdom is by fearing God. Because the beginning of wisdom, fear is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. But you can't be saved without wisdom. But the only way you can get it is by fearing God. The only way you can get wisdom is by fearing God. So we're caught up in something. We want the wisdom of God. We can't have it without fearing Him. And we can't be saved without wisdom. So there's a lot going on here we're going to have to figure out. All right? Now, let's figure out why Jesus loved His Father so much. Was it because He feared His Father? No. He knew who His Father was. So if God is love, what is Jesus? Isn't Jesus God? Yeah, you can't separate Him. All right? You can't separate Him. All right? John chapter 12, verse 50. It says, "I know that His commandments leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Whatever I say is just what the Father told me to say. For He says, His commandments leads to eternal life. Alright? And I'm around home here. I'm going to go to John chapter 8. We're going to read verses 21 to 29. John chapter 8, we're going to read verse 21 to 29. And Jesus says once more to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will He kill Himself? Is that why He says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" So they think they're going to heaven. Because they think he's evil. Is he killing himself? Because he's saying, I can't go where you're going. Alright? But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Alright? And they ask, who are you? They ask. Just as I have told you and telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied, I have so much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They do not understand that he is telling them of his Father. Okay? Because, like we said in the Bible study, people need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But since they're listening with one ear and not the other, they never heard the message because they already had an idea of who Jesus was already. So they cannot fear God because they don't understand Christ's message. The only way you can get wisdom is by fearing God. Since they have no fear of God, they have no way of getting wisdom. And since only wisdom can save you, they have no way to be saved. So they're caught up. They're caught up in a catch 22, as they say. And Jesus says in verse 28 and 29. So Jesus said, they did not understand what he was telling about his Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and I am doing nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Because he knows what true wisdom is. He knows who true love is. God cannot deny himself, God cannot lie, and God cannot be tempted with evil. These are the three things God cannot do. Since they will not listen to Christ, there's no way they will listen to the Father. There's no way for them to be saved at that point because they had no fear of God. The only way you can get wisdom is by fearing God. And then when you have God, there's no way of being saved without wisdom. Since they didn't want to hear God's word, there is no way for them to obtain wisdom in the first place. So there's a whole lot in steps we have to get to in order to have the proper fear for God. For those who love God, and in Acts chapter 2, when he said, when they gladly received the message, they were added to their number about 3,000 souls. The key word is gladly. Gladly. Receive the word. They wanted to hear the gospel. You have to want and have a desire to hear it. That's the whole reason why. That's the whole reason why. The reason why people don't fear God today is because there is no expedient. There is no expedient thing of punishment that's going to happen to them. All right? And until we have to realize that there is no tomorrow. You have to live every day like there is no tomorrow. If you do that, you will make every effort to keep yourself in line. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Alright? What is your life? It is but a vapor that vanishes away. The proverb says, Solomon says, boast not for tomorrow, for you don't know what the day may bring forth. God can end our lives anytime he wants. But he's always keeping that door open. Because he wants everyone that hears his word to repent, so they can have that proper fear for him, not be afraid of God, but knowing that he's the only one able to save us. That's the reason. He wants us to fear him because he knows that he's the only one able to save us. And if there's anyone today who wants to put Christ on in baptism, there are some things you have to do. You have to hear the word. You heard that word this morning. So then faith coming by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, then you must believe what you have heard. You have to believe what you have heard. All right? And then you must repent. God is not counting slackness as though man counts slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, Not that any should perish, but all shall come to repentance, and then we must confess. If you confess me before men, I will also confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. And then you must be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. Then said Peter and all his disciples, well, men, what must we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. That's the only way God can save you today. It's through baptism. There's all kind of ways people try to formulate, but the only way I can read about in the New Testament how Christians are saved or baptized today is through, or saved today is through baptism. All right? And you cannot do that until you first hear the word, believe the word, repent, and confess. Those are the things we must do. If there's anyone today who wants to put Christ on in baptism, we can do that right now. As you stand and sing, say this invitation song.
When we walk with